Good morning and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. Hi, my name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host every Thursday here on Mornings for the Master, and I am glad that you joined me today and look forward to us spending the next hour or so in God's Word as we get our day moving in the right direction. Now here, on our Thursday program, we are currently studying Paul's first letter to Timothy. And today we are in chapter 4. And in the first part of our program today, we're going to consider verses 7 and 8. And then in the latter part of the program, we'll look at verses 9 through 12. And we've got a lot of ground to cover today, so let's get right into our study for today. Now, let's go to our text now. To begin with, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's notice verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Many people in this modern age place great emphasis upon their physical well-being. Note the number of gyms and tennis courts and swimming pools and health clubs that you may find across the land, where people are seeking to improve the quality of life as well as their quantity of years. In fact, for many people, physical exercise comes close to being a religion in and of itself. Many runners will willingly admit such. Sunday for them is a day of sport, not worship. Now don't misunderstand me. Physical exercise and well-being has its place, but it must be kept in perspective. And one passage that helps us to do that is our text for this morning. Note now first what we can learn about bodily exercise. Now let's understand, bodily exercise does profit a little. It makes for a well-rounded development. Consider Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In fact, our physical condition enhances the use of our instruments of righteousness, our bodies. Our bodies, through our physical exercise, are in better shape to serve God's purposes. Recall Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Our physical exercise can also extend the time that we can glorify God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There is Some definite value for a healthy routine of physical exercise. But we need to keep in mind that bodily exercise does have its limitations. Remember that beauty is deceitful. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Attraction can be false at times too. Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. And one can lift all of the weights that they desire, but their strength will eventually fail. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Physical exercise alone cannot meet all of our needs and will eventually fail us. There is another exercise, though, of which our text speaks today. Toward those concerned with true fitness, would do well to consider godly exercise. Godly exercise does have promise for the life that now is, a daily renewal of the inner man. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Godly exercise promotes true peace, joy, and hope. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It brings one a winsome personality. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This is the products of godly exercise. Look at the extended family one gains through godly exercise. Mark 10, verses 28 through 30. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." These are the wonderful benefits that godly exercise offers just in this life But also, we find that bodily exercise even has promise for the life to come. Eternal life in the age to come, as we just read in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. It promises everlasting fellowship with God. Consider the Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Here is where godly exercise truly excels and exceeds bodily exercise. Both bodily exercise and godly exercise, therefore, have their value. But understanding their respective values should help us in maintaining a healthy balance. Now, which is more important, godly or bodily exercise, in the expenditure of our time? Most health officials recommend that we physically exercise 30 minutes a day. But let me ask, do we spend an equivalent amount of time in prayer, Bible study, or service to God? Do we spend as much or more in the expenditure of our energy? Physical fitness often requires a great expenditure of effort. Are we willing to make similar efforts in our service to God? Do we spend as much time and energy exercising ourselves unto godliness as we do engaging in various forms of bodily exercise? Consider 2 Corinthians beginning in chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So which comes first in our lives, bodily or godly exercise? When conflicts arise, what do we choose? Sports events or exercise routines often conflict with duties to God. Oh, how many times have I seen moms and dads sell out their souls and their children's to the devil by choosing sporting events over worship? Do we have the same convictions to our godly exercise as a professional athlete does to physical exercise? When our time is limited, which comes first? There are days that we only have so much time available. If forced to cut back on some activity today, would it be your spiritual or physical exercise? Do we have our priorities straight? Is our emphasis in the proper place? Remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Whether you are young or old, physical fitness has a place in our lives as Christians. We must take care of our bodies, for they are temples of the Holy Spirit. Making good use of our bodily members as instruments of righteousness, we can improve the quality and length of service we can offer the Lord in this life by taking care of our physical body. But physical fitness without godly exercise is vanity. The outward man will eventually fail us. The inner man is the true measure of character and spirituality. Maintaining a proper balance will help us to be truly physically fit and spiritually alive. And when we think about being spiritually alive, we can only be that if we've been born again. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, And Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through and 4, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, in the remainder of our program today, we're going to turn our attention to verses 9 through 12. And let's consider now, as we pick up in verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Who is useful to the master when it comes to faithful service? Is it only the elderly or those with the most experience? Do not the young have an important role to fulfill? We can very easily become guilty of looking down upon the young, perhaps by not taking their obedience to the gospel seriously, perhaps by expecting little of them in regards to service, perhaps by even preventing them from being of service because of their age. But verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Paul was writing to the young evangelist Timothy, in which he tells him, let no one despise your youth. Even then, there was the danger of some looking down upon those who were younger. But Paul, in our text today, wants to illustrate how God often used young people to carry out his purpose, and we need to understand this. Paul points out the kind of young people that God can use. And this is a reminder to those of us who are older of our responsibility to the youth of the Lord's church. Now, God often used the elderly, like Moses and Joshua, to fulfill his purposes. But there are many examples of God using the young as well as the older. Let's consider God's use of young people. He used young people to save Israel in a time of famine. For it was through a young man named Joseph that God provided Israel a means to survive a famine. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Remember, the use of the young in delivering Israel from the Philistines, such as when God used David, a young man named David, to defeat Goliath. Even though he was but a youth, according to King Saul, 1 Samuel 17, verse 33, and Saul said to David, You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. He used a young man to lead Israel to its greatest heights. God had David appoint Solomon to succeed him. When he became king, Solomon thought of himself as but a little child. 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. God would use the young to restore Judah to the true worship of God. When he was 8 years old, Josiah became king, and he was a good king. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 and 2. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. When Josiah was 16, he sought to serve the Lord. Notice 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And then at the age of 20, he instituted religious reforms throughout Judah, as we noted above. Now when he was 26, Josiah would restore the temple and the Passover. Still in 2 Chronicles 34, now let's drop down to verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And just a chapter later, in chapter 35 now, notice verses 18 and 19. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like that since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priest and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Judah, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. The young was used by God to prophesy to the nations. Consider Jeremiah, who actually tried to escape his prophetic call. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, But God told Jeremiah to not say, I am a youth. God promised Jeremiah that he would be with him. Still in Jeremiah chapter 1, notice verses 7 and 8. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God would also use a young man to reveal the sovereignty of God over all the nations. God would do this through Daniel, just a young teenager when taken into captivity. Notice Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies, and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. So this would place him late in his teen years, somewhere probably between 15 and 18, when he would begin to serve as Nebuchadnezzar's counselor. Still in Daniel 1, notice verses 18 through 20. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king, and in all manners of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were all in his realm. In fact, God would use the young to bring the Savior into the world, which he did through Mary. Mary, who was but a young virgin. Consider Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." God also uses the young to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Referring to Timothy, we find in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that he had been selected by Paul to join him on his journeys Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Timothy must have been quite young at that time, for it was about 14 years later that Paul told him to let no one despise his youth. Think about that. In 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity. It should be quite evident to us that God has often used young people to accomplish great things. And doubtless God can do great things through young people today. But what kind of young people can God use today? The kind of young people that God can use today is those who are willing to flee immorality, like Joseph did, when it would have been so easy for Joseph to just give in to temptation. Let's go back to those events of Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and ran outside. But see, Joseph did simply the same thing that Timothy would later be instructed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. "Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." When anyone is willing to keep their bodies pure, they can be a temple in which the Holy Spirit can abide and do much good. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God stands ready to use those young people who are willing to flee immorality. And God is also ready to use those who are willing to trust in Him, just like David did when fighting Goliath. Remember the words of David in 1 Samuel 17 in verse 37? Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Also, in that same chapter, a few verses later, in verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you in to our hand." David would later proclaim the value of trusting in God. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him." So God will use those who trust in Him, and He will also use those who have the proper priorities in their life. Those like Solomon who realize the value of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him. You have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon also exhort his son to seek after wisdom. Notice Proverbs chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." If you are willing to seek the kingdom of God first, our Father will provide for you. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Another type of individual the Lord is willing to use and ready to use are those young people willing to seek the Lord with humility, like Josiah did even when he was only 8 years old. Again, we look back to 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Josiah was later told that he was blessed because of this. Notice, still in 2 Chronicles 34, drop down now to verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king. Yes, God uses those who are willing to humble themselves. He also uses the courageous. He will use courageous young people who are willing to boldly do God's will. Just like Jeremiah, even though Jeremiah had to be reassured at first. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. But Jeremiah then began his ministry by preaching at the gate of the temple. Notice Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doing things, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The Lord of the temple of the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. God will also use those young people in addition, who are willing to be true to their convictions. Just as was the case with Daniel, who refused to compromise his beliefs. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." But as a result, Daniel found favor in the eyes of others because of his convictions. Daniel chapter 1 verse 9. "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." God will use those willing to humbly submit to God's will, just like Mary, who accepted the premise that with God there is nothing that is impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 to 38. "Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word,' and the angel departed from her." God will use those willing to be an example to others. Remember, as Paul instructed Timothy, to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. For then one can save not only themselves, but others as well. Certainly, young people who are willing to emulate the examples of Joseph and David and these others can be of great service today. But we who are older can encourage them when we remember our responsibility to the young. We should receive them just like Jesus emphasized when the young children were brought to him in Matthew 18:5, when he said, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." In Matthew 19:14, he said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." When we receive young people in Christ's name, we receive Christ himself. We must not place stumbling blocks in their way, and we must be very careful of this. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come." The Father is very concerned about the spiritual well-being of the young. Matthew 18, now verses 10 through 14. "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." We must encourage young people. just as Paul instructed the church at Corinth to do for Timothy. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. When young people are involved in the work of the Lord, the last thing they need is for the people of God to discourage them. Indeed, we must despise them not. As Paul admonished the church about young Timothy in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 11, therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. And so, as we bring things to a close today, yes, the young can and should be very active in doing the work of the Lord. And we certainly have many examples of God using the young. And lastly, we want to look at, we have the example of Jesus himself at the age of 12. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 49. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? As we close, let us remember that we who are older should always be careful to encourage the desire of the young to serve. And let no one despise their youth. We need to all ask ourselves, are we about our Father's business? Because whether we are young or old, that is what we should be doing. Our time is up. I want to thank you for joining me today. And if the Lord wills, we'll see you next Thursday at this same time on Mornings for the Master. Your host tomorrow will be Brother Chip Horton. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.